I feel led of the Lord this evening to bring to you a message that the Lord has burned into my heart today. We're turning to the Gospel according to Luke at the chapter 24, 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And at the verse 49, I want to read some portions of Scripture with you. My subject is on being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The one thing needful for every child of God. On being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 49, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And behold, the Lord Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It's a lovely little word there. Carried up into heaven. Who carried him up into heaven? Think about that. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with faces as long as a lurgan's feet. Never read that before. They returned to Jerusalem. He had gone. Remember that. He had gone. Surely that was a time for sorrow. Surely that was a time for dismay. Surely that was a time for distress. No. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, sighing and sobbing. Never read that in the book. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Turn over to the book of Acts. And for the younger people in our congregation, Luke wrote his gospel that bears his name. And he also wrote the book of Acts. And if you want to get confirmation of that, just read the first few verses of Luke's Gospel and the first few verses of the book of Acts. And you'll find they're written to a fellow called Theophilus. And one is about the things that Jesus did when he was down on earth. And the other one now is about the things he did through his Holy Spirit when he's up in heaven. It's not really the Acts of the Apostles, you know. It's the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. Chapter 1. And verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Waiting time is never wasted time. Some Christians can't wait. And some Christians don't wait. But he says, I command you, tarry at Jerusalem. Don't depart. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were interested in a question of eschatology. And there are a lot of Christians interested in questions of eschatology. That is the doctrine of the last things. Now, there's nothing wrong in being interested in the doctrine of the last things. But let me tell you, friend, that's not the primary business of the church. And the second coming of Christ does not save anybody. It's the first coming of Christ and his death and resurrection and ascension that saves the soul. Second coming is the conclusion of it all. But the first coming is the foundation of it all. And so, if I'm going to preach the gospel, I've got to preach and major on the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that goes against all the teaching that we have today. And I'm not going to get into bypass pedal tonight, but there's a lot of Christians, and they're very interested in the horns and the toes of the image and of the beast. And I want to say, these disciples said, are you going to give us the millennium now? It was going to start now. And the Lord said, look what the Lord said to them. He said, it's not for you. I wish I could shout that in the ears of a lot of you. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I was sorting out some books in my library this week, and I was looking at a book by a man called John Cumming. He was a great Presbyterian preacher, a great Protestant, but he was also a great fortune teller. And he had all sorts of explanations about the book of Revelation. And they're all buried now. They're just buried as deep as he's buried. Because it's all passed away. And he wasted vast volumes to establish what he said was the truth. But we know now he was wrong. The Christian Herald was founded by a man called Michael Baxter, Reverend Michael Baxter. He published a book called 40 Future Wonders, and he gave dates for all the things that were going to happen in the book of the Revelation. And then the day came, and they never happened. So he published a revised version of his book, and the people still bought it. And one day he came home, and his wife was entertaining some friends, and she had some sandwiches on the table, and she said, dear, would you like one? And he says, what are they? She said, they are diet sandwiches. He says, are they good? A lot better than yours. A lot better than yours. Don't get along sidelines. Not for you to know the times or the seasons. But there's something you should know. Ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. There's a difference between those two words. One is authority, and the other is the word from which we get dynamite. Ye shall receive dynamite. You're to be a dynamic Christian. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You never read that before? And how many times we have heard that scripture misquoted? Because the Bible says, we will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. It's a simultaneous witness. Both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The witness of the church is simultaneous by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Great thing to have unity. This has nothing to do with the unity of the World Council of Churches. This has nothing to do with the unity of the ecumenical movement. This is to do with the unity of simple people that believe the Bible and practice what the Bible tells them is truth. They were all together. And verse 2, and suddenly, I love that word, God can work suddenly. That's the great thing. Brother Giler, as a sinner, went into that meeting, and suddenly, Holy Ghost came. Suddenly. He didn't think that he was going to be converted. But God knew all about it, because I would go farther than him, being a Presbyterian, because God had already set the date from all eternity and knew the circumstances, not because he made a choice, but because God the Father made a choice in eternity and gave him to Christ in the covenant of divine redemption. Let me say something to you tonight. In this meeting, God acts suddenly. He can come to this house suddenly. He came to some people last night suddenly. He can come to your soul tonight suddenly. There came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. Never read that in the Bible? As of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It was as of. It was like to a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I like that. They weren't standing. They weren't kneeling. They were sitting. So God had bread. Sitting there in that pew. Where they were sitting. All of them. And there's also blessing for the women folk, because the women were there too at the prayer meeting. And they got blessed as well. Some strict sects would have said they shouldn't have been there. And when the Holy Ghost came, he never filled them. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're all filled. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. Never read that either in the Bible. It says like as of fire. It wasn't fire. It was like fire. I have a picture of the opening of the Margaret Memorial Church in my vestry. Concession room, and we had closed circuit television because our meetings were relayed to two tents that we pitched in the grounds of the church to hold the overthrow. And there had to be a light in the pulpit. And the way this fellow took the photograph, this light is right over my head. There was a wee man came in one day, and he was walking through the church, and he saw this, and he started to dance. And he said, glory to God, glory to God. The power came on the day of the opening. Glory to God, glory to God. I said, what are you talking about? That's a television lampion. You know. And then he turned to me and he said to me, you have no power. You don't speak in tongues. He said, you are glorifying God over a lamp. And now you say, I have no power. And I said, we'd better get the book out. And I got out the book. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. And he ran out. Couldn't stick the word. The the Word of God. Let me tell you something, friend. We would need to stick to what the book says. And it sat upon each of them. If it hadn't been fire, it would have burned them. Don't you know? And those fellows that were bald would have been blistered. And those fellows that had hair, they would have been singed. But it wasn't. It was like as a fire. And what happened? They were all filled. All. Every one of them. None left out. The young ones and the old ones. The women folk and the men. Every one of them were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak in unknown tongues. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them that utterance. And they weren't unknown tongues. For every one of these tongues were understood. For if you go down to verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So there were ordinary language. But they didn't stick to the Bible as it is written for us in the page of Holy Scripture. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. This is only the Bible reading, you know. Nothing to do with the preaching. I haven't even thought about the preaching yet. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. And that's a message for the church today. Wake out of their sleepy bed, and arise, and get the light of Christ in your soul. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, not wasting, redeeming, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself. You ever speak to yourself? That's good scriptural injunction. Speaking to yourself in Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Some verse says, not just for the nice things and the delightful things and the things you want and the things you desire, but giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. And God shall bless His Word to our hearts. Let me say something to you tonight. If you're going to go to hell, you don't need to get converted. Dear unsaved man, woman, hear me tonight. If you're going to go to hell, don't think Christian, if you're going to be saved so as by fire, you don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me repeat. Christian, if you're going to be saved so as by fire, you don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Very important passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians. At the chapter 3. And at the verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay the net is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious gold, wood, hay, stubble. Notice how they're all linked together. It doesn't say if any man build in this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Because every one of us is in the stubble business. And every believer, and sometimes in the hay business and in the wood business. But it says every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire test is coming. Fire test. Go to camp. Because, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereof, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Do people in heaven suffer loss? Yes, sir. Suffer. Do people in heaven lose out on something? Yes, sir. But the Holy Ghost suffer loss. Others will have a reward. But he himself shall be seen, yet so as by fire. So if you're going to be seen so as by fire, then you don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The most important thing that a believer needs to know is to know that he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The apostles had a twofold burden in all their preaching. And that burden was this: Christ ascended in his body to heaven. The great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection from the dead. Christ ascended to heaven in his body. Christ descended back to earth in his spirit. Is Jesus Christ on earth today? Yes, in the person of the Holy Ghost. And he calls him another comforter, because Christ is a great comforter. But he has sent us another comforter, and he tells us this. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. This comforter abides with us forever. We'll never leave him. Never go away from him. The blessed Holy Ghost has come for him. Jesus only came for 33 years. And he's gone. But praise God, when he returns to heaven, his Father, through the Son, sent the blessed Holy Spirit of God. What was the first thing Jesus said after his resurrection to the disciples? He said, receive. So important. Receive the Holy Ghost. What was the last thing he said before he ascended up to heaven? Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What was the first promise that was fulfilled after he ascended? The blessed sending of the Holy Ghost. And what, my friend, was the great test question that the apostle asked the men at Ephesus? Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? Because if you haven't received the Holy Ghost, then you haven't saving faith. So it is all important this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And you know what has happened? The charismatic movement has so been used of the devil to deceive Christians that good, sound, fundamentalist people are scared of the Holy Ghost. Scared of falling into error and false doctrine, so that steer clear of the preaching concerning the Spirit of God. And the devil laughs, for he has shorn the church of the locks of power. The devil laughs. If ever there was needed plain scriptural teaching about the Holy Spirit of God, it's needed today. Some principles or truths I want to emphasize. Number one, the Holy Ghost has come. Let me repeat. The Holy Ghost has come. We're not waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're not going through purgatorial agonies to get the Holy Spirit. By groaning and sighing, you will not get the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost has come. He's here. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. He's here. Just as really and as truly as the Son of God was born into the world and lived in the world for 33 years, so as truly the Spirit of God has come. And if you like, the birthday of the Spirit was the day of Pentecost as far as the church is concerned, and He has incarnated Himself in every child of God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has come. Oh, spread the tidings round, for every man is fire, for every human heart and human woes abound. Let every Christian's tongue proclaim the joyful song. The Holy Ghost has come. Let's get that clear. The Spirit of God, hallelujah, has come. Let's get the second principle clear. The Holy Ghost has come into every redeemed heart. You, my friend, if you are a child of God, possess the Holy Ghost. For what does the Bible say? Turn to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is the great chapter of the Holy Spirit. Get a copy of the little book and read it. It'll expound it for you. Romans 8 and verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So the Spirit of God is in the heart of every child of God. The old hymn is true. As soon as my all I venture on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. So if you're saved, soundly converted, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, praise God, you have the Holy Ghost. You have it. He's in your heart. He's in your soul. He's in your body. He has made your body His temple. You know, that's a sobering thought. Blessed second person of the Trinity. He died and incarnated Himself in a pure body, a virgin, a body born supernatural by the agency of the virgin womb. The Holy Spirit came into your dirty old body. Into your dirty old body. Into the place where sin ruled and reigned. That sweet, tender, loving, gentle, pure Holy Ghost come descended to go into your heart. The heart of a drunkard. praise God, the Holy Ghost didn't draw back and say, I'm not going to go to that dirty bar. Thank God he came right in. And thank God when he came in, he did a job. He regenerated that heart. He made it a fit place for himself to dwell. And he wants you to make your body a fit place. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is he. Holy Ghost has come into our heart. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You're not crying and pleading for the Holy Ghost to come into your heart. He's in your heart. But let me say something. There is a difference between you having the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost having a great difference. It's one thing to have the Holy Ghost. It's another thing for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost have you tonight. Does he? Now come on, let's be sweet. Let's be honest. Let's have judgment day honest. It's one thing to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's an entirely different thing to be controlled. That the Spirit of God is in the riding seat, at the driving seat of my life. The Holy Ghost and the driving seat of your life, my friend. It's one thing to be Spirit inhabited. It's an entirely different thing to be Spirit infilled. It is one thing to possess the Spirit. It's another thing to be possessed by the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the infilling of the Spirit of God is about. Third great principle, there is no substitute for the Holy Ghost. No substitute for the Holy Ghost. You know what the church is doing? It's trying substitute. So they think they will work up revival. So they have a working up of revival. And they employ every human agency that they can think of to try and bring people into God's heart. They try gimmicks. They try making partnerships with the devil's crowd. They try getting the Pope on their side. If Billy Graham had relays here from Sheffield, and out there in Sheffield, the Roman Catholic nuns and priests, they were workers in the council. There were a lot of evangelicals saying, I'm getting greatly blessed with these beliefs being relayed. I want to tell you, friend, God is not in it. You can't get a man saved and send him back to the system of Antichrist. You can't get a man saved and send him back to Judaism. That's what the word means. No substitute for the Holy Ghost. And the church today has substitutes for the Holy Ghost. We get a scholarly preacher. If we get a nice presentation. And let's be adaptable, so we'll adapt the Bible. This whole book, it has a sort of revolt upon it. So we will get the New English Version. Or we'll get the Revised Standard Version. Or we'll get the New International Version. Or we'll get the Revised Authorized Version. Anything but the old book. Anything but the old book. But there's no substitute for the Holy Ghost. So they'll try everything and anything. And we have churches today. And then they tell us, you know, you can't be so straight. Tell the women folk to wear hats in church. You know, that's puritanical. That's what the Holy Ghost said in the book of Corinthians. Go home and read it. You're not to do that. So we have evangelical churches and the women folk won't wear hats. I was talking to a deacon in one of them the other day and he said, I was absolutely disgusted. My daughter came along with me and she wouldn't put on a hat. She says, Daddy, I don't need a hat. And I said to her, I'm a deacon in this church and I'll not be across the door until you go home and get your hat. he says, well, she says, well, I'd have loved for you. I'll go get my hat. Go right along for the Lord. Because the preacher said, throw away your hats. Don't need any of those things. That's old puritanical. Oh, nonsense. There's no such a thing as male and female in the church. And there's rules for wives in the book and rules for husbands in the book. No substitute for the Holy Ghost. See, Samson had the Holy Ghost, didn't he? And one day they cut off his locks and he wist not that the Holy Ghost was the fire. And he went out and he struck out his chest and he says, I'll take you on. And they took him in the mouth. And they tongue in the fire. They hear it sizzling. The tip of each of the hands is burning. And then they put them down into the middle. So something with the Holy Ghost. There's no Holy Ghost in nature. And I want to tell you, his hair started to go down. And then the power came back. Get in! We read that God, the Holy Ghost, clothed himself. He made Gideon his garment. Put them on. What a mighty man Gideon was. He had 300, but he did more with the 300 than any man has done with 300. Why? Because there's no substitute for the Holy Ghost. My preacher, brother, you need the Holy Ghost. That's what you're clothed in. Not a new church organ or a new church bell. It's the old time religion and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need in our churches today. No substitute to the Holy Ghost. Listen, the flesh profiteth nothing. You can have good resolutions. You can be an able Bible student. You can be a zealous worker. But it's useless and fruitless. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The letter telleth. Letter preaching has the same effect as poison. It kills you. You can be as orthodox, as Mr. Nicholson used to say, as hell itself. And you can have preaching as orthodox as hell, and it's killing the church. I know preachers, and you can dot every I and stroke every T of their theology, but you might as well go to a morgue. Man, there's a stepmother's breath would put goose pimples in the back of your ear when you go in through the door. And if you brought in a bucket of milk, it would be ice cream before you got it halfway down the aisle. Talk about death. Talk about death. No substitute for the Holy Ghost. Come on now. Have you been substituting things for the Holy Ghost in your life, in your home, in your pulpit, in your preaching? Have you? Being filled with the Holy Ghost is different from and subsequent to conversion. In the usual run of things, we do not limit the Lord. The Lord can save a man or a woman and fill them with the Holy Ghost. He did more than that. Before John the Baptist was born, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a hard nut for the old infidels to crack that one. Man, before he was born, was filled with the Holy Ghost. I do not limit the Lord. But the usual thing is that it is subsequent to conversion. And the great example is Acts chapter 9 in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Down the Damascus Road, God knocked him off his horse, put him in the ground. And what did he say? I'll tell you what he said. He said, who art thou, Lord? No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And there, the Apostle Paul was gloriously and wonderfully and blessed God everlastingly seen. God seen. Suddenly, the way it happened. Quickly of an eye. Many a man I needed down with him. On a Sunday night, and he's an old rascal of a sinner woman. change, transform, instantaneous, sudden conversion.
What's the conversion of this life?
People say it must be a process. We have these reformed preachers, many of them deformed preachers, and they say to a man when he comes and sanctions, say, you should go and be Thomas Goodwin's work on the unregenerate man, Philippians before God. Go and read 500 pages of pure theology. I want to tell you, a friend, when a man comes to me and says to me, I need to see him, I say, brother, call and see him right away. See him right away. You're not saved because you read a pure theology. See him because you got. That's what the Roman Catholic paper said the other day. They said, Paisley's living in the 16th century. Happy century living. I'd like to have lived in 1692. Yes. So he got saved. And how do I know he was saved?
Because Ananias was saved.
And Ananias said to him, look at it. Come down the chapter. He said to him, Brother Saul. He wasn't a Freemason or an Orangeman or an Archpurpleman. He was a brother in Christ. He was saved. He said, Brother Saul. Lord, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is a conscious, definite experience. You know, I'm amazed at people. They say you can consciously know you're saved, but you can't consciously know you're filled with the Holy Ghost. My friend, you can be conscious of obedience to every commandment of the Lord. God said, be filled with the Holy Ghost, then I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be conscious. God has filled you with the blessed Spirit of God. Then there are other people who think that if a man is filled with the Holy Ghost, he'll certainly be a D.L. Moody. Or a C.H. Spurgeon, that he'll suddenly be something that he'll never be. That's nonsense. You need filled with the Holy Ghost, dear woman, to do the task that God has appointed you to do. And you have a work to do that nobody else can do. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I have a task to do nobody else can do. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to do that. Let's get it clear. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is to make you effectual in the place that God has appointed you to. That's what it's for. What is it, this infilling of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's one thing it is not. It is not an influence coming up upon the body, nor does it result in gross physical manifestation, nor does it rob the receptive instrument of intelligent action of mind, or ever make him irresponsible for a speech or action, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to it. And that brings me to the question of tongues, just for a moment. And I hear people say, well, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost except you spoke in tongues. Well, I think the best way to answer that is to look at the Bible. Why do I not speak in tongues? Because I've read the Bible. And I know what the Bible teaches. And the Bible's very clear. The dear woman came to me, member of my church. She said, Mr. Paisley, I went to a hall. They took me up into the back room. They put their hands on me. And suddenly out of my mouth came a word. And she said, they all clapped me on the shoulder and said, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. So I said, Peter, I said, that's amazing. Now, wouldn't it be a good thing to find out what the Bible says? And then we'll see if your experience and the Bible agree. Now, if the Bible disagrees with your experience, it's a contradiction. It's a scam. It's a cheat. You'll never get rid of it. She said that would be right. So I sat down with her and I said, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so we sat down and we looked at 1 Corinthians 14. Now I said, this sign that you had speaking in tongues, was that a sign to you? Oh yes, she said, that was the proof I was with the Holy Ghost. I said, are you a believer or an unbeliever? She said, I'm a believer. I said, what does the Bible say? Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Oh, I said, oh dear, that's your experience on the smoke. But she says, I've had it. I said, I don't care whether you've had it or not. Oh, but she says, I can't deny it. Sentence from the Bible. And I said, you don't need to pass the 11 plus exam to find out what it means. There's not a hard word in it. It says tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And I said, when you look at the previous verse, you'll find the word. And everywhere you get tongues in the New Testament, you find the religion to the Jewish nation. And then you find whither there shall be tongues. Cease! When are they going to stop? When the church ceases to be a giant and comes to maturity. They were for the transitional period of the church's life. In the early days, I was a child. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then I said, what a spoke? In the early church, everybody didn't speak in tongues. So there were people that were filled with the Holy Ghost, never spoke in tongues. And I took her over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Verse 29. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Certainly not. But she says, I've had the experience. So you make a choice. Whether you stick by the hook or stick by your experience. She says, I'm sticking by my experience. Let me tell you, friend, my experience must come under the power of the Word. The Word of God can't be twisted to suit my experience. That's what people are doing, wresting the Scripture to their own damnation and destruction. You see, the Spirit of God does not witness to the body. He witnesses to the Spirit. The Spirit beareth witness with our body. You never read that before. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Well, what does the infilling of the Spirit do? The first thing it does, it gives us unity with others in the same Spirit. There comes a oneness of mind, of heart, of desire, and of purpose. That's the first thing. There is a glorious unity that is welded by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what makes the church powerful. When the whole church is used and melted together in a glorious oneness, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And my, when the preacher's preaching, the whole church is preaching with him and backing him as he preaches the word. When the church comes to pray, the whole church prays. That's what it said in the book of the Acts. When they put Peter in the prison, the church prayed. They all turned up to the prayer meeting. When and of all my members in the Martyrs Memorial Church turned on their prayer meeting. Billy Hamilton would fit too. He would fit that carry both of us out. We'd need two stretchers to get us out. Let me tell you, friend, when the Holy Ghost comes, there's a unity, a glorious unity that you can't create through organization, and you can't create it, preacher, by scolding your congregation. I used to scold my congregation and threaten to resign every Sunday. Glad that never took my resignation or anything like that. You can't scold people. Holy Ghost must do it. The second thing it does, it gives utterance. The dumb start to speak. The slow of speech start to shout. The abashed suddenly become manly and full-blooded heroes. God takes away the jellyfish from your spine and puts a crowbar in its teeth when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I know people that before they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were timid, scared. If you said anything to them, that put their ears back like rabbits. My eyes are like bullfrogs. But stand up. Why? Because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it does. Look at Peter before Pentecost. A wee girl said, "You were with the Nazarene." They denied it with those. And look at Peter in the day of Pentecost preaching that great sermon. And he does. Good utterance. And I'll tell you what's more, this utterance will have power in utterance. It's not because the language is strong, but it's because flat words filled with the Holy Ghost become full words. Tame words filled with the Holy Ghost become tremendous words. Instead of boomerangs, they become barrages that hell cannot stand before. Instead of being blunt, they are blistering. There is power in the utterance from the lips of a man or woman filled with the Holy Ghost. Like a dart. Robert Murray McShane, that spirit-filled young man, was a Peter Dundee riding home. One night, the rain fell on. He took his horseback. Into a great yard where there was a great furnace burning. The man opened the furnace door and put in some water. The rain storm went over the hill. That man went home. But a bed, but couldn't sleep. Rose the next day. What do those words remind you of? Until he had to come and get saved by the grace of God. That's what it is. Power in the utterance. C.H. Spurgeon went into the great Crystal Palace before he preached to 27,000 at that Thanksgiving service. He wanted to test out the pulpit. So he went up into the pulpit and he shouted out that text, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He said, "Yes, there was six or five. That's the place the pulpit should be." There's a man working away up in one of the galleries, fixing the rafter. The rafter. Heard that word. "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It was like an arm. He couldn't work. He went home. He laid down his head. Couldn't sleep. Couldn't rest until he rested at the cross. Brother, that's the power of utterance. And that only comes by the Spirit. Joy. Man, if there's anything lacking in God with God's people today, it's joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. very little of that commodity around.
And you meet God's people. There's some of God's people that I see them coming along.
They're vinegar jars. And it's poor quality vinegar. Miserable.
Let me tell you, friend, if you're filled with a hole,
my brother, you'll enjoy. You'll enjoy it. You'll not be enduring. A lot of people endure. Don't enjoy. I went to a mission in Lisburn many years ago, and there's a fellow in Lisburn told me if I ever went to Lisburn, he would join me in a night of prayer. So the night I went to Lisburn for a night of prayer, I called him to spoke. He says, what are you doing? He said, a night of prayer. See, what night of prayer? A night of prayer, you promised if I ever came to Lisburn, you wouldn't go on. Oh, but he says, I'm not feeling too well, so that's a great place to be. He said, I have to have my supper with him. I could do with one too, so I pulled my seat up to the table and I had my supper. And I said, I boy, come on. You ever saw a boy more reluctant on your day? I got him to the prayer. And I knelt beside him. And by the first hour, he whistled to me, tossed him, and he had a big gold watch and he pulled it out. Boy, he wasn't perfect. And I was. And by when he got halfway through the second hour, he had to go. He says, I have to go here. I run on. I want to tell you this, my friend. Couldn't spend half an hour before God on their knees. Couldn't spend an hour. He said, spend an hour, they would get scared. He said, spend a night, they would die. You know what? The film. Haven't got the joy. They're not enjoying. The Bible, they don't get any joy. People have come to me and say, I can't find anything in the Bible. But you can't find anything in the Bible. You're sick! That's why. When you're sick, you can't. Then I can take you into the finest restaurant in the world, and we could have the best juicy steak. And it could have all the trimmings with the mushrooms. And the onions, and the cabbage, and the Brussels sprouts, and the Yorkshire pudding, the whole lot. That's what it says. It would make you sicker. I might use that expression. Yes. That's why you can't enjoy the Bible. You're sick. You're a sick Christian. You need to get cleansed from your sin. Something to purge out the old leaven. Then when you get the old leaven purged out, you'll start to enjoy them. Remember walking up as a young boy into the old cathedral in a hollow. Called it the cathedral right across the Bible. This book will keep me from sin. Boy, that's true. That's why you can't get the book. Sit in your life and sometimes. And I don't need a preacher. Right up in your mind, the Holy Ghost resurrected. Put people to sit on top of it. Don't sling away about it. Right in front of you. And then there is fire. You become warm. Something warm about your Christian life. It's no longer cold and damp and deadened. There's a white flame burning in your heart. There's an itch in your feet to get after the souls of men. There's a joy when the Sabbath comes. Man, you're glad that Saturday night has arrived and tomorrow I'll be in God's house. And you'll be praying for the preacher, saying, Lord, bless that fellow cook. May he cook us a good meal today. Yes. May he really give us a 5-course lunch. And even if he doesn't preach well, I want to tell you, you'll enjoy it, but you'll take out all the good parts. And you'll not worry about the rubbish. Not that I'm suggesting they preach it. But you know what I'm talking about. You'll be praying for it. Like a woman came to Wesley and said, Mr. Wesley, we have a poor preacher. Oh, he says, that's all right. Oh, but Jesus, not all right. He's a poor preacher. He says, woman, pray him in fire, and the whole neighborhood will. And I want to tell you, if you pray your preacher on fire, I tell you there'll be no snowman left in the snow. Yes, it'll be a melting tide. It's the Holy Ghost that does it. You see, when you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're an orphan. You haven't the spirit of sons. He has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there's a lot of Christians, and they're orphans. And they're not happy. One day they're joyful, and the next day they're sorrowful. And they're up and down, you Christians. They're like lemonade bottles. Take the top and it fizzes a while. My friend, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit comes in. You never doubt you're a Christian after that. Never have a doubt. Man, you've got the Spirit of the Son in your heart, saying, I'm a Father. Then there's a deadness in a man's life to the things of God before he's filled with the Holy Spirit, instead of a deadness to the world. Christians are alive to the world and dead to the things of God. When they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they're dead to the world and they're alive to the things of God. What a difference. You see, if you're dead, the world will have no attraction. I brought a corpse into this pulpit and I flattered it. It wouldn't blush. If I kicked it, it wouldn't blush. I could do anything like to. To the world by the power of the Holy Ghost. You live to God. You'll not know what's happening. Your life will be changed completely. And instead of bondage, there'll be liberty. There are a lot of people in bondage, scared of what people would think. If I said a lot of things in church, you would say it was bad. If I went to the prayer meeting and stood up and said, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Boy, Lord, look at me. See, what's happened to him? What's happened to him? They're in bondage. Bondage to man. Bondage to... I know preachers and they're in bondage to their congregation. Man, you need to get liberty, friend. You do. I don't fear any man, woman, or devil. I fear the Lord. And I want to tell you, if I feared anybody in my congregation, I think you're stupid. You'd be damn scared if it weren't right. Like a wee mouse. A wee Mickey Mouse. Scared. Oh, you need liberty. God hasn't given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. Many people are in bondage tonight to their neighbors. The dead scared that fellow works beside them would think the word too enthusiastic. So the worldling goes to the football match. He doesn't care who hears him shout. And when that side of 11 feels to keep a little leather ball out from between two bits of wood, some feet apart, man, the crowd goes mad. Throw their hats in the air and shout, and the fella that scores the door, the goal, the hug of him. And everybody says, help me, great man. A poor sinner that would go to hell and washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with God's love. And he starts to sing the praises of God. The Christians get buckets of ice cream. Tell you something, friend. It's about time we stoked the fire instead of putting it out in our kitchen. Liberty and barrenness will give place to fruitfulness. You know what we have in our churches today? Fellas with axe handles trying to cut down trees. And they won't stop. And they keep with the axe handles. Wood hitting wood. And their heads and wood. Where? The last night. My, he cut some wood that day. Brother, you need the axe. Where fell it? Fell in the very place where he committed this sin. left your God? How could I be filled with the Holy Ghost? And how could I be conscious that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost? Number one, I've got to quit with all known sin. You hold on to one sin, you can't be filled. If you're soft and one idol, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every sin, it had to go neath the cleansing flow. Hallelujah. Man, let go tonight and let God do it. Well, you say I've made resolutions, that's right. And that has been a substitute for the Holy Ghost. Not a resolution you need, it's the Holy Ghost. All known sin put away. You've got to be a quitter as far as sin is concerned. John Bunyan was right. Sin and Jesus don't walk the same road. They never walk the same road. You can't make them walk the same road. And then you must seek a definite cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God, the blood's flowing tonight. The blood of Jesus after 1900 years of not being. It's as fresh, it's as powerful, it's as mighty, it's as meritorious, it is as sin-destroying as it was. But it flowed from a side in yonder tree, flowing for me the precious blood of the Lamb. And he plunged me to victory. Need the cleansing blood. Brother, it's time you plunged in. We used to sing a hymn in our church. It's not our own hymn, but we should get it back into our own. One of the Salvation Army. Tide is now rising. I'm touching the wheel. I hear the loud call of the mighty to sing. My faith growing older, delivered I'll plunge beneath those waters. They'll roll over me. Man, you need the Holy Ghost and the blood to roll over you today. Man, what a cleansing job it'll do. And then there's got to be obedience right up to every bit of light that God has given you. You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're stuck in an old apostate house where the man neither knows God nor cares about God, where the church officers are whiskey-swilling, pipe-smoking rascals. Do you think they're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost in that church? Never. You've got to obey God. You've got to be obedient right up to the light that God has given you. How do I know? Turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So if you don't obey the Lord, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When a man stands up and says, the Lord has shown me, church, where the gospel is not preached, where the man denies the virgin birth of Christ, or is associated with churches that deny the virgin birth, and is going to popery, God has shown me to stay in there. The Holy Ghost says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean. The Holy Ghost says in this book, from such withdraw thyself. You've got to be obedient. And that's where people don't want it. That's why we're not having people filled with the Holy Ghost. Scared! I couldn't do that. Too costly. Yes. Got to be a total surrender of your body. God's looking for bodies. Holy Ghost is in this Bethel church on a quest for bodies. I present you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. And I hand over your body. Here's my body. Don't understand about my soul purpose for you. Don't understand about your body. The Lord says, I want your body. I want your body. You hand it over to me. Just say, take over. It's going on the altar. Total surrender. Unconditional. Not making any condition. And then you have got to pray the prayer of faith. Luke 11 and 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Man, that's a lovely verse, isn't it? Praise God for that. That's simple. Anybody could understand that. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, the I take under King for me. I simply take him at his word. I simply know my prayer is heard, and he according to his word doth undertake for me. Just the same way as I receive the blessed Lord Jesus, I have received the infilling of the blessed Spirit of God. Let me tell you, this is not a once and for all experience. This is to be a constant, continuous, daily, moment by moment. And for every bit of service, and for every act of worship, and for every day's living, I must be continually be filled, keep on being filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, many times you read it in the Acts, Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, the greatest sin a Christian can commit is not to be filled. You know how great that sin is? It's as great as the command that you disobey. What is the command? God says be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Christian's alternative to getting drunk: be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Christian's alternative to all the pleasures of this world is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. God says be filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, no, I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Your sin is as great as the disobedience that command. I'll tell you something else. Your sin is as great as all the good work you would do. Look at the people of the faith. Look at the contribution you would make of the church if you were filled with the Holy Ghost. Look how your family would be changed if you were filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at the difference to the work of God. But you're not. And you say, I'm not going to be. Church prayer meeting will be without the flame of your light burning in its deliberations. And your family will receive the curse of God because the head of the family refused to obey God and do the right thing. So this message has a terrible condemnation. If you don't obey God, friend, then I tell you what, there is a sin up to them. I do not say that you should. Going to hell, you don't need to be converted. You're going to be saved, so is the Father. You don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to seek the Lord and ask God to come into your life and graciously fill you with the Holy Ghost? Is this going to be a crossroads tonight? Are you going to take the highway, the upper road? Are you going to choose the second best? Is your life going to go back to the abnormal way of living without God's power and without God's blessing? Are you going to become a normal Christian? That's the trouble today. The spirit-filled believer is abnormal because the church is so out of it. This is the normal way that the Christ. Well, I'm glad tonight what our brother preached on is true. God loves you. Because he loves you, he wants to give you a gift tonight. God the Father gave a gift to the world. God the Father gave a gift to us, the blessed Holy Ghost. And he gifted us back to his Son and back to his Spirit. Will you tonight seek